go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, where we'll be trying to preach from this morning. 2 Chronicles 33. I've never preached this message before, or this took a text here that I can remember. There was a man born in April the 20th in 1889, and he died April the 30th, 1945. He was the leader of, the head of, the National Socialist German Workers' Party, which was commonly known as the Nazi Party. And his name is Adolf Hitler. Anybody ever read about him? And I didn't know this, but of course, everybody we've heard this said, I've said it, that he is very well known to kill, systematically murder, estimated 6 million Jews. But doing a little research this week for this morning's sermon, and to lo and behold, I found out that not only did he kill, systematically murder 6 million Jews, but he murdered systematically 17 million civilians altogether. That's a wicked man. When you can systematically, not innocently, not by chance, but premeditated, destroy 16, that's unheard of. That's, well, let me ask you a question. If Adolf Hitler prayed and asked forgiveness right before he died, would God save him? Of course, I understand. I read a little bit of history and this week about him, and I didn't know this, but him and his wife both committed suicide. When they realized they was fixing to be captured, I probably read it, had forgot it, I'm sure. But I'd ask, could he have been? Of course, we understand about suicide, but if Hitler prayed and asked forgiveness right before he died, would God save him? And then when you think of a question like that, you instantly think, you know, the question then you want to come back with, and what they're really trying to say is, can God save somebody as wicked and as vile and as unbelievable, ungodly as somebody like that? Amen. Can a man be so wicked that God cannot or will not save him? Well, I want to go to our text in 2 Chronicles 33, because I want you this morning to look with me at the most wicked man that sat on the throne of David, and probably the most wickedest man in the entire Bible, and his name was Manasseh. Amen. And Manasseh was the son of a very well-known Bible character in the Old Testament by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the 13th king after the division of the United the nation of Israel, after it was divided around 1 Kings chapter 12. We know that Saul started off the nation of Israel with 40 years in his reign. And then, of course, David came on the scene, and 40 years through the life of David. And in David's time, it was the zenith. It was a great time. Jerusalem became the capital city. Then he died, and then Solomon, his son, reigned for 40 years. And it was during that reign that the temple was built. But right after that, then the kingdom split. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. I'm sure you've read about them in the book of Kings. And there was a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. They was the king of Judah's and the king of Israel. And the king of Israel had no, and all of their kings, Jeroboam, Nadab, Eliah, Omri, Ahab, Ahazariah, Joram, Jehu, several of their kings, none of them was a good king. But with the kings of Judah, it was good, bad, 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 good, good, bad, bad, good, bad. There were several kings. And so when you look in the Old Testament, you see the history of the Jews. And the same difference of us going to our history books about the United States of America, and we would think over all of the presidents, and we would think, you know, of course, one of your, probably when you think of the presidents, your first question is, which one was the best president? And I'm sure that there's many opinions on that, but you think of men like George Washington, of course. Then you think of the third president like Thomas Jefferson. Then you think of Abraham Lincoln. Then you think of Ronald Reagan, you know, the 40th president. And so, but when you look at the nation of Israel, you're looking at different kings. And so at this time, Manasseh was the 14th king, after the division of the United Kingdom started. And, I want you to understand first, though, that his father, Hezekiah, was a tremendous, reformer. Matter of fact, most Bible scholars will tell you that Hezekiah will probably be, if you look back at the Jewish history, and you said, who is the greatest king that Israel ever had? You'd probably have to first say, David, King David, even though he made a terrible mistake, that would be the number one choice. The number two choice would be probably, Solomon. And, then the number three, king would probably be Hezekiah. Hezekiah would go down as one of the greatest reformers. He was a man, matter of fact, before we get to chapter 33, and I get my text here, chapters 29 and 30 and 31 and 32 deal with the life of Hezekiah. And the reason I'm spending just a moment or two here on this, you got to get a little background history of where Manasseh came from, because I want to preach this morning on so great salvation. And Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, was known. You read about his tunnel that he made through the walls there and through the earth to get water into Jerusalem. There was some great times in Hezekiah's time. I mean, he built up things to worship. He draw the people to worship God, and he was a great king. Matter of fact, probably one of the most famous stories of him, though, is when the prophet told him to set his house in order, for thou shalt surely die. Remember that story? And how that Isaiah the prophet walked out of the room, and Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and after he walked out, and when he did, Hezekiah began to pray. And the Lord had mercy, and he spoke to Hezekiah to go back in, and to tell Hezekiah that he added 15 years to his life. How many remembers that story? And, it was through this 15 extra years that Manasseh was born. Now, Hezekiah was married to a lady. His wife's name, is spelled H-E-P-H-Z-I-B-A-H. Phew, I'm glad we have people like Shirley and Bev and Hope and Beta. I mean, easy names. Hephazibah. Hey, Heph. Come over here, Heph, give me something to pray. I didn't mean that like that. Whew, oh, Lord, don't let me start out wrong this morning. Phew, like I did last Sunday. All right, both of Manasseh's parents, Hezekiah and his wife, were very godly people. I mean, very seriously, they will go down in history, and they do go down in biblical history as being one of the greatest kings of the kings of Judah, you talking about reformation, you talking about revival in the nation of Israel, you talking about renewal. I mean, they had it going on. There's a lot of things I could say, but for sake of time, I won't. But, and then God added 15 years to his life, and it was through this time that Manasseh was born. And then, when you look at Manasseh, compared to his father, Hezekiah, it don't match up. Amen. Here is godly parents, Hezekiah and his wife. Amen. And they're just tremendous godly people. I mean, you're talking about a leader. This man is a leader in his home. He's a leader in the nation of Israel. He's a king of Judah. He has got it going on as far as his godly character. But then all of a sudden, something comes on the scene. His son is born, and that extra 15 years of his life, and he is the most wickedest, the most vilest man in all of the Bible. Amen. And you would compare, when you read Manasseh, you would compare him to somebody like Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden or Hussein or Stalin or some notorious historian being a wicked, vile person. And the question is, when you think of that, you think, Manasseh, how did he come out of? How did this godly mom and dad have such a wicked, vile son? Huh? And it's a question that is even asked today, isn't it? Huh? Even, it's not this question, how can such good, godly parents, amen, turn out such a wicked, vile daughter or son? Amen. And it's just, and there's only one answer to that question that I can find. Manasseh chose. Huh? Now, I know the devil will, no doubt, that parent that has a child that is a rebel, amen, that is going away from God, no doubt the devil will hound that individual, that mom, that dad, and tell them that you messed up somewhere and try to give you such a mind battle that you're the reason. You didn't do this right. You didn't do that right. Or some fault of your own because of this. Amen. But I believe, like you believe, that the Bible teaches in Genesis that God created us with a free will. We got a will to choose. And the only thing I can say about this text here is that I feel like Manasseh made a choice to rebel against his parents. And not only against his parents, but against everything that he had heard in the temple and in God himself. Are you with me? Do you see this story? Now, I'll give you a little bit of a scripture picture. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 33 and pick up the story. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. I don't know if you know this or not, but that is the longest reign of any king in Israel. Whether on the north or the southern, it doesn't matter. He is the longest, and you just wonder why God put up with him for 55 years. But notice verse 2 with me. Are you ready? But did that, this is Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now I want that to sink in, because that is a very, look at me. That is a very odd verse in the life of Manasseh. And I've seen that before. I've read this before many times and have preached about this verse. But until I got to studying some and digging deeper, that is probably one of the most extreme verses in the whole story of the life of Manasseh. Now, I want to talk with a little bit about the sin, the ugly side of sin in Manasseh's life. Now, I want you to notice, and what do you mean, Brother Simpson? Notice again what he said, verse 2. But Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. Now, turn your page over to verse 22. I want to show you what it should have read, or should have been sort of like, or a principle here. Notice in the Bible, in verse 21 and 22 of the same chapter, you'll find Manasseh dead at this time, and his son Amnon is fixing to take reign. And don't let me bore you with a little history here. But when Amnon takes a hold of the reign, the Bible said in verse 21, Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here it is, as did Manasseh his father. Now, most of the time when you read in the Bible of kings, of these kings that I mentioned earlier, these several kings in the northern, a lot of times it'll tell you if they did good or if they did evil. And then if they did evil, a lot of times it'll say as they, you know, just like Amnon, as his father, he did evil. But when it comes down to Manasseh, and it says in verse 2 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, amen, it didn't refer back to Manasseh's father. It didn't even refer back to any wicked king. The Holy Ghost inspired the writer, amen, and there was not a wicked, listen to this, amen, there was not a wicked enough king, amen, in the nation's history to compare him to. Do you see that point? I want to try to paint this man here. When you look at him, I mean, in the Bible said he did that which is evil, like unto the abominations of the heathen. The Holy Ghost compared him, amen, that he did as worse or worse than the most pagan, heathen people on the face of the earth. How did a man raised in a godly home drop so low? Amen. He chose. Are you with me? Do you see that? Amen. I mean, there's nobody here to compare him to. The only thing compared him to is, that'd be a sad, and this ain't in my notes, but that'd be a sad thing for us to compare a young person out of a holiness church that's backslid and say they're as worse as some, I'm trying to think of the guy's name who wrote the Satanic Bible, LaVey or something like that, Anton LaVey. And, I mean, now this is what it's meaning. I mean, can you imagine to say, I'll tell you that boy right there, he's as wicked as, and name the guy that created the satanic Bible. Do you see the depth of this? Do you see the depth of this man's sin? Let's move on, verse 3. Amen. We're going to deal with the direction of this man's sin. Notice in verse 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He became reared up, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and he made groves, and he worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Now, you got to understand here, and you got to get a little history. Everything that his father tore down when he took reign, every idol he crushed, everything that he destroyed, every image or idol or statue or grove that represented any pagan worship whatsoever, his father Hezekiah tore down, demolished. There was no sight of it anywhere, amen, in Jerusalem. And then, though his son comes along, and notice he builds again the high places. Now, I did not know this until this week studying, but when you look at the high places here, this phrase, the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down, most commentators state that these high places were the hills that surrounded this city. And on top of these hills, amen, they were just idols and ungodly figures, and they were ever long to different gods that those heathen people, that worshiped. And he built up gods of Balaam and the groves and different god names. There's no use getting all those. I looked them all up. There's no use mentioning all those different gods. And when it says at the end of verse 3, and worship all the host of heaven, that isn't the angels and God. He's talking about astrology here. Amen. He just totally, amen, he brought back every Canaanite worship. He brought back the god of Baal. He was restoring pagan worship back into the nation of Israel's history. The thing that his father Hezekiah had tore down, he was building back up. And listen to me, that's exactly where America is at right now. Amen. Amen. Manasseh is wanting every religion, every false religion to be worshipped. That's why you got groves and amen and Balaam, gods of Balaam, and there's others only in the chapter I won't take time to read. Amen. Every false religion is accepted except Christianity. And boy, when I read that this week, I said, that's exactly where we are in America. Amen. Mormonism, Islam, every false religion can have a place in school, have a place in the government, except the name of Jesus and true Christianity. Amen. Oh yeah. Amen. So you see this. That's just unreal. Amen. When you look at the sinfulness of this man Manasseh. Are you with me? Notice verse 4. Also he built altars in the house in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. And notice verse 5. And he built altars. Now I've got three words circled. I've got one word circled in verse 3, the word built. Do you see that? For he built. Then I got the word circled again, the third word in the fourth verse, and he built. Then I got the word circled again in verse 5, and he built. Do you see this? He was restoring. He was building back all of these heathen worshiping idols. Now, verse 6, are you with me? He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, verse 3 talks about the high places. He talks about the mountains. Here in verse 6, though, he said there's something going on down in the valley. In the valley of Hinnom. He put a god there by the name of the Moloch. And I'll come back to him just a little later. But he did this in the valley. Notice what he said. He observed times and, amen, used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. What's the famous show on TV and movies that happened the last 3 or 4 years about wizards? Harry Potter. If you've got a Harry Potter movie in your house or a book or a coloring book, you're ignorant of the Bible. Get mad if you want to. I'm going to preach it. That is the most silliest, unbiblical thing a Christian can do, is to allow anything of satanic influence inside your house. Or to have a house full of amens right there. I'm not trying to be mean. But notice this. He used witchcraft. He sought counsel from demons and wizards and horoscopes. Christians aren't supposed to read horoscopes. It's innocent, is it? Why would you want to read something that starts out with horror? It ain't innocent. It's not innocent. And the sad thing about it, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I heard in the last 2 or 3 weeks somebody said so-and-so reads their horoscope every day. And I'm like, knock me over and hit me with a sledgehammer? I'm like, I felt like a failure as a pastor. I thought, well, maybe I should hit that a time or 2 years. So I'm hitting it right now. Seriously, I mean, a Christian reading horoscopes, you say it's just for fun. You going to have a seance just for fun? You going to pray to Satan just for fun? I feel it getting a little tight here, but that's all right. You're inviting. You see, Manasseh, when you look at Manasseh, that's he observed times, and he used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. Huh? And the Bible said, listen, the same verse, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. You might think it's innocent, but friend, it's not just innocence. Huh? It's not just an innocent reading and joking about it at work or with your spouse. Amen. And I don't know why I'm stuck on that, but anyways, he had a personal, just interest in this kind of stuff. You're talking about a man, everything that Hezekiah tore down, Manasseh's built back up, and even worse. Do you see this? Say it with me. Amen. Do you see the direction that Hezekiah, or excuse me, Manasseh, amen, is going into? He's gone as far away from God as he possibly can. Have you ever noticed somebody when they backslide? Amen. When they really backslide. I'm not talking about when they're cold on God. I'm not talking about when they're struggling to stay in or stay out. But when they really make that choice, it's over. I'm quitting God. You watch them. They'll do things, and you'll look at them, and they'll be watching them, and you'll think, my God, I didn't think they'd ever. But that, when that sinful nature, when that Adamite nature, when that lust spirit, not lust for sensuality, but lust for the world and the things of the world, that'll take them as far away from God as possible. Huh? That's sin. You can tell. I mean, as I was reading this and studying this week, these scriptures, you can tell that Manasseh is not satisfied. He's got the god of Balaam. He's got the Astaroth. He's got the gods of astrology. He's got all kinds of gods. He's after enchantments. He's after witchcraft. He's after familiar spirits. He's going after wizards. He's so mixed up in his mind. Well, that's what happens when you deal with false religion. We watch it. We can see the breakdown of our country and our nation. And I'm not a big political guy. Amen. Or I'm just a little voice in a little city here in Alabama. I don't have a great big voice. Just a little voice in one little church. But watch it. Watch our nation. I mean, the whole concept, the whole battle. But they're the mosque 2 blocks away. Amen. That they're struggling and fighting for. And if you've been reading any on that, 2 blocks away, and they're building this multi-billion-dollar mosque there, and our own president. Huh? Is for it and has made it publicly that he's for it. Amen. And we're just trying to be at peace with every false religion there is. Amen. But there's a consequence when you stop crying out against evil. Huh? Amen. You gotta, you know, that's why, what is the first commandment? Come on, help me preach somebody. What is the first commandment? The second one is? have no other gods. Why is that? Because God is a... I got my wife, we're fixing to celebrate 26 years of marriage. You think they ever would mind if I had a girlfriend on the side? It's ignorant. It's stupid to even say that. That was my point. Huh? She'd probably shoot me, so I'm not going to do that. Amen. But you get where I'm at. And I admit that to be a stupid statement. And in the same way with us as a nation, we're courting God to some degree. Amen. But we're courting all the other false religions. Huh? And that's a good word, Brother Earl. Tolerant. But there is a sin of silence sometimes. There's a lot of pastors There's a lot of pastors that pastor like this right here. There's a lot of pastors like this. They pastor like this. They pastor with their eyes closed. They don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. They don't want to say anything against anybody. They don't want to preach against anybody's sin because it might affect their ties. They don't want to preach. You get where I'm going? And that's the rabbit trail. I don't got time to go there. All right. Now, the second thing, not only the direction of Manasseh's sin, but the defiance of his sin. Here's what I want to preach a little bit. Notice, go back to verse 4 with me. The Bible said, also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name be forever. Huh? He goes right into the very temple and builds altars to pagan gods where God said, this is where my name shall dwell. I mean, it would be the most vilest and evilest thing you could think of to go across the road and build a Satanism church, a church that worships Satan. But then, even worse than that would be for a pastor or the preacher or the leader. I mean, what if you come in here this morning and I had some vile statue of Satan right here, some crazy looking God over here and some crazy looking God over there, because you'll find it later in this text that there was two courts in the temple and he put gods in both of them. Amen. I know that would be evil across the road, but to do it right in here, do you understand the defiance of this man, Manasseh? Do you see how wicked his sin is? I mean, he was the vilest of the vile. No wonder in verse 2, they couldn't compare him to any other wicked king, because they wasn't none of them that wicked. They had a pen that you're worse than the abomination, amen, of the heathen. You've done worse than that. Notice verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven. Now that's not heaven as we think, God and the angels. He's talking about astrology. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Right in the house of God. Now, boy, it's ain't in my notes. It just come to me. I had a cartoon. I've still got it somewheres. Now, don't get hurt at me. Please don't get hurt at me. But I remember seeing a cartoon, and it was a football cartoon. And you could see the massive crowd in the stadium in the background, and you could see a father and his son, and that's where the caption was at. And the father sort of was patting on his son, and the team had won, and it said, son, this is why God created Sundays. I'm at the Super Bowl. How many knows churches that will cancel church service on Super Bowl Sunday? I know it's quiet. I love you. I'm not trying to be mean. But then bring that in and take the place of a church service, of a worship of God. All right, I'll leave that alone. Notice in verse 6, let's go. Talking about the defiance of his sin. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, of course, this is talking about the God of Moloch. You've heard this, no doubt, this is not going to be new to most of you Bible readers, but the God of Moloch was a picture in your mind. How many's ever eat here in a Chinese restaurant? All right, go ahead and confess, Brad. Come on, you've been there. You ever seen that Buddha statue that they've got? That big fat belly? The one that all of my children at times have said, Dad, he looks like you. No, just kidding. Amen. You see that? Well, when you think of that, just imagine one, you know, about 8 or 10 feet tall, big old fat belly. Imagine him, his arms out like this. You've heard this guy before. And inside of his belly would be just an empty hole, and they would build a fire inside of this belly, this God's belly. And do you know where that God come from, the God of Moloch? The God of Moloch come from the people of the Ammonites in the Bible. You remember the Ammonites? They are the descendants of Lot having an incest relationship with his daughter. So this God, Moloch, come from an incestuous, all the way, trace it all the way back to the Ammonites. So you're talking about wicked and the defiance. He did this right in the house of God. And then he went down in the valley and he built this God Moloch, amen, where he in the Bible said he caused his children, amen, and all the people fought, and they caused their children to pass through the fire. Do you see this? Amen. And they would offer that if you really love this God, Moloch, if you really, 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 I mean, we say if you really love him, you'll come to church on Sunday. We say if you really love God, you'll pay your tithes. If you really love God, you'll read your Bible. If you really love God, you'll love your brother. But Manasseh was saying, if you really love God, bring Addie. Bring Faith. Bring, forgot my own granddaughter's name, Kaylee. That's bad. Phew. Sorry, Sabrina. Brian Kaylee. I can imagine that. I mean, that's the worst of the worst. I mean, I've seen a lot of scary movies when I was a teenager. Huh? I have. I'm honest. I've seen a lot of scary. I never seen none that scary. I can't imagine just a mom. I can't imagine Sabrina or Nicole or Crystal or some of these godly mothers bringing their children. And it doesn't say it in the scripture. You won't find this in the scripture, but history says, and most commentators say that, and he also taught them that the mother could not cry. And if she cried, amen, then she wasn't giving her child joyfully. So her sacrifice would be in vain. So you had to be such a mental, cold-hearted. Am I painting this picture good enough to walk up here with glee, to walk up here with joy? To put your baby in this, and again, we have millions every year right here in America walk into an abortion clinic, and our government legalizes it. It's legal, and they offer their child, huh? You think God is going to let that go unjudged? I listened this week. I watched something this week. Little 14, 15 minute, Hope showed it to me, and I watched it. It was a lady who survived abortion. They tried to abort her and it didn't happen, and they thought that her mama would give birth to a dead child, and when it was born, it was alive. Though she's handicapped some, she gave a tremendous, speech. I think some of you others probably looked at it too and listened at it. Very, very interesting, very, informative. Amen. But can you imagine? Amen. Can you, these children to come through and pass through this? Huh? Wow. I mean, it just throws me absolutely. I can't imagine that. But listen. But now here's the question. I got to hurry. Brother Simpson, because I've just painted you the ugly side of sin. And I've done it in a short time. But can God save someone like Manasseh? Huh? Where you at, Bible readers? I mean, when you think, I mean, I know this is extreme, but this is in the Bible. Can God, amen, one of the most unbelievable verses, you know, when you look at this, I mean, I didn't even read verse 9. I didn't come down to verse 9. And after it talks about passing through the five of the children, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, verse 9, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel ever got there. It tells you that he was a very charismatic leader. He was a charming leader. He convinced everybody there just calls their children. But notice verse 10. I'm closing. Are you with me? You don't want to miss this. Because right here in my Bible, I've actually, when I come to this verse, I'm reading down here, I'm reading the first 10 verses, and I'm getting madder and madder at this man, this Bible character. Aren't you? He's like, I can't, ooh, how wicked. Then all of a sudden you come down to verse 10. And I got a line drawn all the way across my Bible from verse 9 and 10 because there's something that totally separates. Then all of a sudden the Bible said, and the Lord spake to Manasseh. Does that blow anybody else away? I'm looking for, and God killed him. That's what I'm looking for. And God just opened up the earth and slay them everyone. That's what I'm looking for. But we're back on grace this morning. They ain't one. He took rain when he was 12. He was a rotten, stinking brat as a boy. He'd been there for 55 years. And for 55, I mean, we just got to put up with the president for 4 years. Can you imagine having, for about 50 more years? Shoot, take us on here, Lord. Let the coming of the Lord take place. Resurrect us out of here. Huh? Am I making any sense? And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. Now, I listened and I read, you know, I don't care how wicked and how far a person's going away from God. The whole time, God's with him. Didn't he? What was you doing at times? There's times, I know some of you testified, but some of you, well, you don't want to, and I don't want to. There's some things you don't want to tell publicly. But while you were doing the most vilest, and you look back at your own life and your own story, something you wouldn't even write down in an autobiography if you wrote one, you wouldn't write it down. You wouldn't write down in your biography, amen, about this one night, about that one experience, about this one day, amen. But through it all, amen, you're just like me. You had to say, yes, I can remember God dealing with me. And the wee hours of the morning, I can remember a song on the radio. I can remember a billboard. I can remember a bumper sticker, something that God dealt with me about. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost here. I remember when what was his name that come here last year and got saved for a few months? Stay with us 2-3 months. Boy, Jay. I remember Jay telling me, and man, that's a pitiful story, ain't it? You remember Jay? And I remember Jay telling me, he said, man, I'd go to y'all's church. And he said, your sign would talk to me. And he didn't have to say it. He said, but do you remember that? He said, you know that sign is on the interstate that talks about that devil? Over by that pond. I don't know if you put that there or not, Brother James. I don't know. Who put it there? He said, but every time I'd go by and see that sign, he said, man, my heart would get to beating and I mean, but how many times did God deal with you when you were lost? Brother X, how many times did God deal with you? Huh? I mean, when you absolutely didn't deserve one drop of water, huh? But God spake. I'm talking about, this is the unbelievable side of grace. And the Lord spake, and I got to hurry. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And this is what happened. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them. Now wait a second. Well, I got to go back and I got to read this. Let me show you what God said he was going to do to him. In 2 Kings, you got your Bible? Chapter 21, verse 12. This is what God said he was going to do to Manasseh. Therefore, 2 Kings 21:12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judea that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Now, God said something. He ain't going to mess around. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it, amen, and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them in the hand of their enemies, and they shall become prey and a spoil to their enemies because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you see that? Now, I spoke to Manasseh, I spoke to the people, they wouldn't listen. It's dangerous when you don't hear God, and you don't want to listen to God. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took, in other words, his world was coming down. It would be like It would be like Iran and Iraq and Osama bin Laden just destroying New York, Washington, D.C., and then all of a sudden Osama bin Laden walks right into the White House and gets Obama the president. And the Bible here talks about fetters. And they led them 800 miles over to Babylon. Listen to me. Commentaries state that what they did was they would drive a spike through their nose and put chains on that and fetter their hands and their feet with that spike between their nose with chains hanging on that. And that, just like you would a hog or some, that's how they took them away. God spake to them and they wouldn't listen. But then when God allowed a Syrian army come in there and chain them with fetters and drag them, walk. There wasn't no train or airplane or car. 800 miles away. And bound him with fetters, verse 11, and carried him to Babylon. But notice, here's the, come to the piano, Hope, please. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father, and prayed unto him. And then the very next line just amazes me, where the Bible said, and he, God, was entreated. And he heard his supplication. He brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It's unbelievable that God would even hear a man's prayer like that. I mean, notice he besought the Lord. He humbled himself, verse 12. He prayed in verse 13, and God was entreated. He heard. He lent an ear to this wicked king's prayer. And then notice, don't miss it, in verse 13, and brought him again. He allowed him to be set free. He put it in the enemy's heart and allowed Manasseh to be set free to go back to Jerusalem and reign some more. Now, I'm closing with this. What do you think he'd done when he got back there? Verse 14, after this, he built a wall without the city of David. And he talks about it. Verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed their own peace offerings, thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord. Huh? Verse 18, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his Lord, he just goes on. Verse 19, and I got this underlined, I got VG by it. If you're a home person, you know what that means. Very good. Verse 19 said his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places. And he set up groves and he graven images before, listen, don't miss this, before he was humble. So in other words, when you read verse 11, it was God humbling Manasseh. This ain't in my notes. Could it have been Hezekiah and his mama's prayer? God, I know my boy is going far away. Whatever it takes. I don't think Manasseh would have prayed had he not, Brother Morris, had that spike through his nose and those chains like an animal driven 800 miles to Babylon. But when he got down on the bottom and he got as low as he could go, he sought the God of his father, Hezekiah. We've seen the ugly side of sin. But then on this, we see the unbelievable side of grace. Let's stand all over the house. Where are you at this morning? Do you need grace this morning? Anybody here need grace? This altar is open. Will you come? If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not saved this morning, there's grace right here at this altar. There's salvation right here at this altar. Will you come? Will you come this morning?
I think of where I've been.
Are you a Christian, sir?
Where you brought me.
Are you a Christian, ma'am?
And how I found in Him.
My God.
The strength to overcome. I wouldn't want to live one single minute without Jesus in it. Cause when I look around, I have no place to run. What about His grace? What about how He came?
I feel the Lord here this morning.
What about the blood He shed on Calvary?
I feel the Lord here this morning.
Want
to give somebody grace.
Think of all He's done and how He helped me overcome.
Come on.
How could we ever run
the ugly side of sin?
What about
and the unbelievable side of grace?
If you've been in His presence,
my God, my God, my God.
Found His mercy flow.
Straight God.
From His throne in glory to your wounded soul. How could you ever turn your back on Jesus?
Come on, come on.
When He died to free us, ask yourself the simple thing before you go. What about His grace? What about how He came?
Oh, yes.
What about the blood He shed?
Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I'm telling you one more time that grace can help you. If you'll run to Him,
and how He helped His overcome.
You'll hearken. That's it. And the
how
Lord spake unto to Manasseh, but they hearken not. That's the danger.
What about
not hearkening, not heeding when the Lord speaks to you.
How He
my God.
Came. What about the blood He shed on Calvary?
Oh, God. Brother Simpson, I'm so far, far away from God. No, you might not be doing like Manasseh. I'm sure that this is one of the most extreme cases in the Bible. But why did God put that in there? For everybody else that would falter. For everybody else that would fail. There's grace. There's grace. You can get back up. You don't got to stay backslid. You don't got to stay away from God. You can pray back through. You can get help right here this morning. Sing, hope.
When I think of where I've been.
Come on.
And where You brought me from.
Oh, yes.
And how I found in prayer the strength to overcome. I wouldn't want to live one single minute without Jesus in it. Cause when I look around, I have no place to run. What about here? What about how He came? What about the blood He shed on Calvary that washes sin away? Think of all He's done and how He helped us overcome. How could we ever run away? What about His grace? What about His grace? What about how He came? What about the blood He shed on Calvary that washes sin away? Think